Thank you. I have my wonderful wife here, and I'm more delighted than any of you, I promise. But we are privileged to be here. We really are. And this is a joy and a delight for us to be back in this region and to be connected with these wonderful people. Thank you for coming and giving us your time this weekend. I trust it will be life-changing for all of us. But I just want Nicole to please say hi, just so you know that she... does it, yeah.
Thank you. So I'm preaching today. No, honestly, it's a privilege for us. You keep thanking us for coming, and honestly, it's a huge privilege for us to be with you guys. So it's cold here, though. That's the only complaint. No, I'm teasing. But you guys are honestly beautiful people. So thank you for all your love. Thank you for coming all the way from Poland.
Amen. Great. It's not as colder in Poland, I'm sure. All right, now that you sat down, would you stand up, please? You come into a region like this with much to say. The good news is I haven't got a lot of time, so relax. But you ask him for confirmation. God, what is it? What is it on you? And clearly it's come through. In our conversation at dinner, and then also just the songs. And I'm going to share this evening, just to start us off for this weekend, on pretty much a well-known truth, but I do believe it's the most important truth in the whole of the Bible. And I say that because our understanding of this truth determines everything about our lives, about our future, about our destiny, about how we live, the things we'll get involved in. It honestly changes everything. And because of the importance of this truth, there's an enemy who's anti this truth very much. And it's subtle that he just gets us off these things and we begin to focus on all these other important things at the expense of the most important truth we'll ever know. And that truth is Jesus Christ. And I recognize this is a leadership forum, and most of you are in this room leaders, and there's often this stirring to, well, let's get into some leadership stuff. But I got to tell you, friends, we all in this room tonight need a greater revelation of who Jesus Christ really is. Not who we want him to be, not what our culture tells us about him, not what our upbringing tells us, not even what the church tells us about Jesus. We need an unveiling tonight in our lives of who Jesus Christ really is, what it is Jesus Christ really has done, and what it means to follow Jesus Christ. And so I'm asking you to stand with me and ask the Father to reveal some stuff that will change our lives and our ministries and change the way we view life, change the way we do life, change the way we be the church in this time and in this season in Canada. God is reviving his church, but with revelation of someone, not something. And that's Jesus. And I'm going to ask you just to lift your hands, not to me, but to him. And just open your hearts. And I know we've sung about it. We say, Jesus be the center of the church. Well, let me tell you, first, he's got to be the center of our lives because we are the church. And I want to say this to you tonight, friend. Whoever controls your heart controls you. Whatever controls your heart controls you. If your ministry controls your heart, it controls you. If people around you, if your spouse or your parents or your job or your emotions or whatever that be, that controls your heart controls you. And tonight I want to ask us to trust that we can give control back to Jesus Christ, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Because when he controls us, there's order in our lives. In the chaos around us, Jesus brings order. And order in the kingdom is not control, but it's liberating. Jesus is not a dictator, he's a liberator. And when he controls us, he actually liberates us. When man controls you, you are under dictator, you're under control. But when Jesus controls, he liberates. And I feel like even though many of us have been freed from sin and freed from stuff. Tonight he wants to liberate us by free of control of man and Jesus to control us this evening in this room. And so, Father, I ask with my friends in this room tonight, not for some great truth, not for some great teaching, but more than all of that, we need a revelation of Jesus Christ, of who He is, where He is, and what He's done. And I can't reveal that to these people, and they can't reveal it to me. But You, God, can and want to reveal this truth again and again tonight in this room. Those who are leaders, those who are leading churches, those who are on leadership teams, pastors, elders, deacons, those who are just wonderful business people here tonight, mothers and fathers, whatever role they play, would You tonight reveal to us the glory of Christ? Would we offer You our hearts tonight and say, take control. You have control. Let us no longer hang on to things that are stopping You having control. Would You show us tonight, Holy Spirit, how awesome Jesus really is? We cannot reveal Christ to one another, but it's You, Holy Spirit, who reveals the glory of Christ to Your people. Would You unlock? Would You shake? Would You change? Would You strip away? Would You open our eyes that we may see the glory of Jesus in this room tonight? But may we be so moved that we respond to truly, not an emotion, but a faith level to follow Jesus tonight and establish that truth that we are not just knowers of Christ, not just believers in Christ, but true followers of Jesus Christ tonight. Adjust our thinking. Remind us tonight. Reveal to us tonight. Strip away the cultural barriers that have come and have set them things up against to Jesus and the knowledge of Christ. Show us tonight the authority we have because of Christ. Show us tonight the authority we have in the name of Jesus. Show us tonight the authority we have and the freedom and the salvation and the life, not just because of Jesus saving us, but because of Jesus' lordship in our lives and what that means. May we submit and surrender tonight afresh, and may our lives never be the same and the churches never be the same, I ask. It's a big prayer, but we are speaking to a big God who desires in this time and season for His church to know the foundation of the church, to know the message of the church, to know the longing of this nation is Jesus Christ, and to know that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess the lordship of Jesus Christ. Tonight, would You come and have Your way amongst us? Be glorified, truly be the center of it all. Center of my life, center of our lives, center of this ministry, center of the church. May we fall madly in love with You, Jesus Christ. May we become so obsessed with You, Jesus, that all we can utter is how awesome and how glorious and how spectacular You are, and how this desperate world is so desperate for the Christ that we worship in this room tonight. Young and old, our children, our grandchildren, may they know more about You, Christ, than the mission and the mandate. May they be in love with You, Jesus, because of they seeing the love that we have for You tonight, Jesus. Now, this cannot be an emotional thing. Lord, let this be a faithful, stirring, and life-changing night. May we bring glory to You tonight, I ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. Please take your seats. Thanks, friends. I was going to read a scripture. We will not. Let's move on. Are you okay? Are you excited? Are you challenged? How many of you find these incredibly challenging days that we're living in? I mean, friends, honestly, if you're alive today, you need to know it's challenging. Especially to be who God's called us to be. Especially to do what God's called us to do. Everything we are doing is countering the culture around us. There is nothing we are doing that is like the culture around us. We're not fighting the culture. We just not like this culture. We've been given this opportunity in Christ to counter the culture around us and not buy in to the culture around us. I'm absolutely convinced, and I know a few years ago, maybe 2 years ago, I think it was, we tried to work out when I was last here in this building, maybe more than that, I can't remember. However many years ago, I stood in this building and I did say something like, I believe we're living in the end times. I believe that the end is near. And many of you sat like you're sitting tonight, looking at me, staring at me, thinking you're insane. Here's what I want to say. We are 2 years closer than we were 2 years ago. And I'm not tricking you this evening. I'm stirring you and I to believe that surely you look around and know that the end is near, whenever that is. If you know when the end is, don't tell us, as we keep saying, because nobody knows. And if you think you know, because you're not helping the cause of Christ when you tell everyone what you think you know. Jesus doesn't know according to the Bible. So you would know more than Jesus if you know when Jesus is coming back. However, it's got to be soon. And if we're wrong, it's okay. If we're right, wow. And so because of my conviction that Christ is coming soon, because I believe the end is near, I have an obligation like you to make sure we stay the course on what it is He's called us to do. Not what the culture says, not what the church wants, not what Christians want. What does Jesus want? What does God want His church to know? Because I have said this many times, that I'm on this mission, and I believe it's all of our mission, to get the world to fall in love with Jesus. Are you with me on that mission? Here's what I'm realizing more and more, that in order for the world to fall in love with Jesus, we, the church, need to be obsessed with Jesus. Because they will not fall in love with something that we're not in love with. Whatever we love, that's what they're hearing about. And I guarantee, friends, that if we go around this great nation, and certainly the nation where I'm living in, can we just combine the two and call us North America, we would find very quickly people hearing about many other things outside of the church, because inside of the church, we're not always hearing about the main important understanding and revelation that stays in our lives and gets us to stay the course through whatever we're facing. Is Jesus Christ being the cornerstone, Jesus Christ being the chief foundation, Jesus Christ being the one who never changes, regardless of everything else that changes around us. And if we don't have our anchor in Christ, we are done in the season that the church is facing in North America today. We are finished if our hope and faith is in anyone other than Jesus Christ. If we don't know who we are, it's amazing in ministry how many people have their faith in ministry, have their identity wrapped up in what they do in the church. And the moment that is moved or taken from them, they lose and they bomb out and they freak out and they lose their way, because their faith was in what they did rather than in someone being Jesus Christ. There's an identity crisis right across North America, and it's in the church too, friends. And the reason being is we have lost our identity in the one who makes us clean, the one who gives us our value, the one who did it all, so we don't have to do the stuff we're doing to prove ourselves to be believers. Are you there? We're on this mission to get ourselves, and for the church to fall in love with Jesus. May I dare say, we need the leaders of the church to be obsessed with Jesus. So if this is a leadership forum, then lead us. What's your obsession? I want to be recognized. I want to be used by God. Great heart, great understanding. But know this, who you obsess over is what the people are going to be running after. And what your people are running after, that's what the world is hearing about. You see, I know that people know this, and I'm preaching to the converted this evening, but I'm asking you, more than are you converted, are you seriously in love with Jesus still? And is Jesus the passion of your life? And here's the question, are you still following Christ? You see, I think when we preach a subject like this, many people get offended. I'm not here to offend anyone, but this I want to tell you, friends. What we've been called to is offensive. It is offensive. In actual fact, it's probably the most offensive thing this culture will ever hear about. The gospel is scandalous. Jesus Christ does command and demand. Although he came to save, he also is the one who rules and reigns victoriously. And I'm convinced the church needs a revelation of lordship in North America. Now, when you talk about lordship, oh, you don't understand grace. No, no, friends. Because of grace, I understand lordship. And many people love the Jesus, my Savior, but let me tell you this evening again that Romans 10 verse 9 says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Salvation is not based on acknowledging a Savior or even just a need for a Savior. It's actually acknowledging a revelation of a Lord. Hello, friends. Now, I can present to you the hardness, like I've heard growing up in church all my life, how difficult it is to follow Christ and the price we've called to pay. And it's true and it's there and Jesus said it. But it's very difficult to follow Christ if we don't understand who he is and what he's done. But there are others who are wowed by Christ, but their lives are unaffected and they carry on living their life like Jesus doesn't exist. And you come to a meeting like this again and you're presented with the, wow, Christ, you're awesome. And you go home and live your life as if nothing really happened. May I suggest we've got to get the wow Christ in the everyday living of our lives as followers of Jesus again. I just read some statistics that shocked me again. And they're recent from Christianity Today of evangelicals in America. So don't worry, it wouldn't include this country. Although I'd like to think we're together here. Evangelicals in America, they're arguably the biggest Christian gathering in the United States. And here I would say. Evangelicals, statistics, and they did a whole bunch of it. 91% of these people that they kind of surveyed of evangelicals believe in a Trinitarian God, in a Trinity. They believe. 91% believe in the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. But as you begin to break down what they believe, most believe God is awesome, God is all powerful, God is the Father. And then you begin to break down. That goes on to talk about the statistics of what most people believe about the Holy Spirit. 51% of evangelicals today believe that the Holy Spirit is not a person or God, but a force. Are you with me? A power, a force. So God, yes. The Holy Spirit, yeah, he's there floating around in the Spirit, this force, but he's not a person. So therefore, I can command him to do stuff rather than understand he's God who uses me. It gets worse. Jesus, 22%, I mean, I've got the figures written down, and I'll cover them fully more, a little more tomorrow. How's that? So that'll make you come back and hear the truth. But 22% believe that Jesus is not as divine as God. In other words, he's wannabe, mini-God. Others believe he's created. Jesus was created. Now, friends, when you begin to, let me just say this. When you abandon, I've said this for years, when you abandon doctrines and begin to pick away from the doctrines of Scripture, you don't get a liberal Christianity. Listen, please, this is what you get. You get a whole new religion. And that religion ultimately is out to deny the authority of the Godhead, but ultimately to deny the supremacy of Christ. And when Christ's supremacy is denied, the church has no power, no future, and the world has nothing to worry about, and the devil has won some battle. Are you there? Now, we've just heard tonight, prophetically, that what God has started, no one can mess it up. God's in full control. But here's what I want to say. We got no power if we don't understand the supremacy of Christ. We have no understanding of the Holy Spirit if we think He's some force that we lean on when we need something, rather than He uses us. And without the Holy Spirit, let me say to you tonight, Jesus cannot be exalted, because the Holy Spirit is the one who exalts Christ. So when you tell me you're passionate about Jesus, then you better be passionate about the Holy Spirit. Because without the Holy Spirit, Jesus ain't what we need Him to be. Hello? Oh, we love the Jesus thing, but don't give Him the Holy Spirit. No, no, friends. Jesus spoke of the Holy Spirit's role is to bring glory to Jesus. This world won't see Jesus without the Holy Spirit. We, the church, can't see the fullness of Christ without the Holy Spirit revealing Christ to us. Are you there? See, what we believe determines how we live, how we minister. Now, can I say this to you tonight? If you are a minister, if you're in ministry, and we all are ministers, but if you take tonight and say, I'm going to make my ministry about Jesus, you will never make it about Jesus. But if you make your life about Jesus, your ministry will follow well suit after that. Because I know too many guys who separate ministry from life. And it's together, friends. And if your life's about Christ, your ministry will follow. If your ministry's about Christ and your life's not, it's not going to work out. So here's what I want to say. Put your ministry aside for tonight and let's look at Scripture again and say, what about my life? Is my life still truly about Christ? It's so liberating as a pastor and a leader. Those of you who are here, pastors in this evening in this room. Here's the good news. When it's about Christ, this job is a lot easier. I don't have to come up with some stuff. I just have to get up and rave about the one who did it all. And people like it or they don't. I don't have to come with the next best thing. And my latest revelation. I've just got to make my life about Jesus. And my ministry follows. And some like the ministry and some don't. But that's not up to me. And I don't really care who doesn't like it. Because I'm called to do what He said. Not what people want. Now, I'm not wanting to be liked. But this I want to tell you. If you don't like me because of my passion for Jesus, I'm cool with that. And people have left the church that I lead because of my passion for Christ. Churches have walked away from partnering with NCMI because of my passion with Christ. And I'm okay with that. Why? Because I'm just doing what the Bible says. Getting passionate about what God made us passionate about, being Jesus Christ. If you have a Bible, would you please turn with me to Hebrews, the first chapter. I know that you've heard me speak on this. But I don't want to just talk about following Christ until we understand just a little bit about who Christ really is. You know, amazing how we love to talk about the church. And I do, friends. I'm passionate about the church too. Because the church is God's plan. Through the church, the manifold wisdom of God will be made known. This is not some good idea. This is God's plan. And He only has one plan, the church. But if you understand, again, when Jesus speaks in Matthew 16, and I don't want to turn there because I will stay there the whole night, but go read that text again and again. And it's the question when Jesus asked, who do people say that I am? Jesus said, they said, some say you're John the Baptist, Elijah, Elisha, one of the prophets. And then Jesus said, what about you? Who do you say that I am? I wonder often if Jesus asked His church or His leaders or you and I in this room tonight, how would we respond? Now, Paul on the road to Damascus in Acts chapter 9, he was persecuting Christians on his way to have these guys imprisoned, ultimately killed. And he has this revelation. He encounters Christ. And he asks the question, who are you, Lord? And what do you want me to do? But can I suggest he grew in his revelation of Christ. And he didn't always have this, who are you, Lord? There were times he unpacked truth of who Christ is. We can't just keep asking, who are you, Lord? We need to know who He is and be able to explain Him to others, not because we heard our preachers talk about it, because we have revelation from the Holy Spirit and we're reading Scripture and we're filtering who Christ is through the lenses of what God said rather than our upbringing. I can't every year come and speak about the Jesus I used to know. It's got to be an ongoing revelation today of who Christ is. And when I came to Christ, it was like, who are you? Now I'm walking with you. I'm wanting to know you. I'm speaking with you. I'm walking. The Holy Spirit's revealing to me. God the Father showing me how awesome Jesus is. And that's why I can stand up here without any arrogance, but simple courage to say, Jesus Christ, I know Him. And He's the passion of my life. And my wife is seated here, who I love dearly, but she knows Jesus is more important to me. My sons, my three sons, they get to travel the world with me. And this I want to tell you, they know that Jesus is more important to me than the traveling of the world and going to the nations and doing the mission stuff and even planting churches. Because those are the byproducts of my walk with Jesus. That's why those things are important. Not because of those things, but because of Christ. Straight up tonight, I grew up in ministry. I was born in Africa. My dad was doing mission work. I'm just telling you straight up. I know nothing else but missions and church planting. I lived in five different countries. I've relocated five times. Who knows where's next? Maybe, God willing, Canada. Maybe not here, but somewhere where they want me. But anyway. But here's what I want to say. I got hurt by church and mission. I continue to get hurt by the church and my mission. Nations don't like you. People don't like you. Places you go to, people don't. And if my faith is in that stuff, I'm done. And I've been hurt by that stuff. And I allowed that stuff to mess me up at times. But I had to come back to the revelation of Jesus Christ never disappoints. He's not hypocritical. He's not out to mess me up. He's out to show me life and truth and give me destiny, hope. And He's done it all. And I'll never understand grace if I don't get Jesus. Don't preach grace without Christ, friends. Why was Paul so obsessed with Jesus? And he was. Just read what he wrote. Everywhere he went, it was Christ. Issue in the church, let's fix it. How? Let's talk about Jesus. Sin, immorality, division, get back to Christ. Planting churches, foundation, it says in the Ephesians, the Ephesus church, the name of the Lord was held in high honor. The whole of that city feared the Lord because of Paul's passion for Jesus Christ. He wouldn't allow religion or guys to put stuff on there because he kept this revelation of who Christ is. Why was Paul obsessed with Jesus? Well, I believe because he was obsessed with righteousness. Why? His whole life he wanted to be righteous. He was the best of the students. He was a law abiding. I mean, he says he was faultless when it comes to the law. He was treated and taught by the most important teachers of the day. Gamaliel taught him. He said it the best teacher. He was born of the tribe of Benjamin. I mean, he was the Jew of Jews. But he met the one who was righteous. And at that moment, he realized, I can never be righteous in myself. The one who is righteous makes me righteous. And that's why I believe Paul was obsessed with Jesus. Because he wanted righteousness. And he found it in someone called Jesus Christ. You want people to understand righteousness? They got to get Jesus first. You want people to understand grace? They better understand Jesus. Because Jesus is the one who brings grace, who extends grace, who is grace. Keep Jesus the focus, you'll live in grace, and you will live in righteousness. You won't stop sinning because you have to. You'll stop sinning because you want to, because you know that that sin put your Savior, your King on the cross. We don't manage sin, we die, kill sin. Why? Because Jesus died for sin. Now you preach that as legalism, you get Jesus, it's liberating. Hello? Don't go after grace. Go after Jesus. And grace will go after you. Jesus Christ is magnificent. He is awesome. He is alive. He is well. He is ruling. He is reigning. He's done it all. Let me tell you, we go to the nations. We got guys from Poland sitting in this room. I've just been all over the nations this year. I've traveled to places. And let me tell you, great churches, awesome, praise God. But there's a longing and there's a sound across the nations of the world within the church of authenticity again. Jesus Christ is the center of it all. And out there, people are beginning to hear about the sound. And there's like-minded people with a like-minded saying, there's something ringing here. Jesus Christ, we want to be part of something where Jesus is the center. Not some preacher, not some gift, not some church. Jesus. Because He's still the longing of the nations, my friend. And this I know, He's still the longing of Canada. Canada longs, not for a revival, may I suggest, a Jesus movement first. Oh, here we go. Yes, Jesus more than just a move. Jesus moves us, friends. You've had some moves in this place. But you need Jesus to be the foundation, the message, the longing. Not some great church with some great buildings. I love this building. Every time I walk in there, I'm a little jealous, godly. I love this building. Thank you that we get to use it. But I want to tell you, friends, people aren't looking for this great building. What they are looking for is the one we often forget about. You speak to Canadians. They want authenticity. Well, what's more authentic than Jesus Christ Himself? Young people, we're losing them. No, no, friends, they just need Jesus. They don't need clever tricks and pizzas on Friday nights and playing darts or whatever we do today. They need Jesus just like we do. And they need to sell out to something that we are presenting as costly, not some try a hairdo called Jesus Christ. And I'm not angry, I'm passionate tonight because we've been lied to in Canada for just too long. And we're trying to be clever, and I'm saying Jesus doesn't need clever people. He just needs followers who can present Him because He's big enough and good enough. Now I know that you all know this, and I reckon you are walking in this, but if you're not, please do it, friend. The Father's speaking to His people tonight, saying get obsessed with Christ. The church, Jesus said, He would build. And He is building. And let me tell you, you're not building this church. Because if you are, this church is done. I'm not building. I come in as a gift to the... But let me tell you, we don't build this thing. It's His church, He's building. And He's the head of the church. And He said this. Now that you know, when He asked the question, who do people say? And then He asked, who do you say that I am? And Peter said, you're the Christ, you're the Son of the living God. How many of you believe Jesus is the Christ? He's the Son of the living God. Put your hand up. You know what Jesus says? You're blessed. Because He said, Simon, you're blessed. Why? Not because you have stuff, because you have a revelation of who I am. I don't believe there's a better blessing for the church than a revelation of who Jesus is. And then He says, now let me tell you who you are. See, we'll never know who we are until we know who He is. And then He said, you are Simon, you are Peter, and on this rock, not on Peter, on the revelation you've just got of who I am, with all due respect. Missed the point of the point. Just saying. Now that you know who I am, let me tell you who you are. And let me tell you about this church that I'm building. And it cannot be on anything other than the revelation of Jesus Christ. And then He talks about a church, friends, that is front-footed, that is storming the gates of hell, that is militant and victorious. You and I cannot be militant or victorious if we don't know who Christ is. I'm so grateful to the musos for the songs tonight because we didn't have to guess who we were singing about. If you didn't know who we were singing about, then you weren't in this room tonight. I'm telling you, friends, we got to sing about someone who's clearly the leader, the King, and the Lord and Savior. See, our revelation of Christ, I still believe, determines everything about our lives here on earth. Not how you view the church. How you view Jesus. I am a pastor who leads people. And I want to tell you, when they get the revelation of Christ, they're easy to lead. When they get the revelation of who He is, they get to see who they are. And my job's a lot easier. But it's my job to keep that truth before them. And I don't have people lining up on Mondays to meet with me for counseling. Because the counselor counsels them. And I'm not negating my job. I'm telling you, my job is to point people to Jesus. So is yours. Not to bring them to your church, to point them to Jesus first. Are you there? What we believe about Christ, the person, the nature, the role of Him, it defines our mission. And our mission defines our church. I'm not the devil, although some would like to think I am. I'm not. But here's what I want to tell you. If I was the devil, I would do exactly what he's done. I'd get the church focused on other stuff rather than Jesus. Because as long as we focused on stuff, good stuff, God stuff, but not Jesus, he's got nothing to fear. We'll never find freedom without Christ. We have no authority. Let me tell you, when we pray, I nearly preached on healing this evening, but I want to tell you, it's not in our prayer that gets people healed. We read books, forgive me, I'm probably in trouble for what I'm saying. Just hear my heart tonight. If you don't know how to pray, people can still get healed. You don't have to read Charles Spurgeon's preacher and how to. I'm just telling you, here's what I want to say. In his name, get up and walk. I know people who won't pray for sick people because they can't remember the prayer they were taught on how to pray. I'm not mocking. Friends, there's no philosophy here. The power is not in our prayer. It's in his name. To drive out demons, to heal the sick. Salvation is in his name alone. We got so many people, because go on to read in those statistics that I want to quote it, read them properly tomorrow. Goes on to say that most evangelicals believe in what's the guy's name? That's some guy's name. Anyway, here's the thing. Salvation, actually, the doctrine of salvation can be achieved by man. That the original sin never really happened. And while God is there to extend grace if we need it, we actually can attain our own salvation. The majority of evangelicals in America today believe that. And I'm not making that up. It's it's statistics that have come out in the last week. I'm shocked. But I'm not surprised. Why? Because we're not hearing this. We're talking about all these great stories, and we've changed preaching to storytelling. Let me tell you some stories today. Using my own life. Friends, with all due respect, you didn't come here to hear what I have to say, I hope. Maybe I'll throw a few things in, but at the end of the day, we need to hear what God has to say. And maybe we're squirming a little, but it's not to squirm. It's to release us to walk in what he's called us to, rather than a God great story we heard. My pastor tell you a story. My friend, my pastor's story ain't going to save you. And clearly he's not going to give you a revelation of Christ. But the Bible is all about Jesus. The coming, the ruling, and the reigning. But the church can never live in victory without understanding the victory that Jesus already gave. Where he is today. Are you with me? I'm taking way too long, but let me just go here quick. Okay. It's only 10 to 7 in my country, so. Here's the deal, guys. A.W. Tozer said, we are called to an everlasting preoccupation with Christ. Are you preoccupied with Jesus? Everything in the Bible fits around Christ. The Bible was written in 66 installments over a period of 1,600 years in three languages on three continents. There's more than 40 authors from all walks of life writing under diverse conditions and writing on hundreds of controversial topics. Yet it all fits together seamlessly and without error or contradiction. And when we hold the Bible in our hands, we're not holding an anthology or a bundle of scattered and miscellaneous thoughts. We are holding one comprehensive, cohesive volume with a logical beginning and ending, telling us one story centered around one person, and that person is Jesus Christ. The Bible doesn't make sense without Christ. But when He is centered around it all comes together and it all makes sense. He's the one who pulls it together, being Jesus Christ. William Booth, Salvation Army man, who started the Salvation Army. You've heard it said. In the 1900s, he prophesied. I don't even think he understood prophecy. But he said, the chief dangers that face the next generation or the next century is this: religion without the Holy Spirit. Forgiveness without repentance. Salvation without regeneration. Politics without God. Heaven without hell. Christianity without Christ. Who would have thought? Without being negative, these are those days. What's it going to take to not live in that? A people passionate about someone being Jesus Christ. A people not just speaking of it, but living in it. A people following. Now, I haven't got time to get into what I wanted to say, but let me just throw a couple of things. Hebrews chapter 1, my absolute favorite text, verse in the whole Bible. I know you're not supposed to pick one, but this is mine. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3 says this: the Son, S-O-N, Jesus, the Son is the radiance of God's glory. I want to see the glory of God. I want, like Moses, show me your glory. Well, the Son, Jesus, is the radiance of God's glory. It goes on and says, and He's the exact representation of God's being. In other words, He's not wannabe, He's not mini God, He's not demi God. He is exactly representing who God is. You there? If you don't have that revelation, you'll never follow Jesus as Lord. If you see Him as Savior and created and not divine like God, you'll never serve Him as Lord. But the Hebrew writer says He is God, exactly God. Are you there? Do you believe that? Do you really believe that? He's the exact representation of God's being. Everybody out there wants to see what God looks like. Sinners want to know what God looks like. Muslims want to know what God looks like. Buddhists, whatever they are, they want to know what God looks like. Here's the deal. Jesus is God. And if you've seen Jesus, you've seen God. We know what God looks like. Wow. That wows me. He's the exact representation of God's being. And then it goes on and says, and after, I love this, past tense, after He had provided purification for our sins, He sat down at the right hand of the majesty of heaven. This radical truth to where Jesus is today. He's the exact representation of God. He's the radiance of God's glory. But He also has provided purification for everyone's sins. And because of that, He's now seated in the highest place, ruling and reigning. He's confirmed He is who He says He is. I don't have to guess, and you don't. Because of where He's seated, He's confirmed He is truly God. He's confirmed it by where He is. Now, I don't know about you, but when I see Jesus be the center of it all, I don't see Him seating here. I see Him there. And you know what, friends? I don't care what others believe. I believe the Bible, and I believe that He's ruling and reigning right now. He confirmed it. He proved it by where He's seated. Confirmed. I love the I ams of Jesus. I love them. But here's the good news. We present them like that's what He wants to be. Jesus wants to be the shepherd. He wants, no. He is that. Yeah. whether we acknowledge it or not. They're not declarations of intent. They're statements of fact because of where he's seated today. And those people out there are looking for that one who's seated, confirmed he is who he says he is. He's conquered the devil by the seating where he is today. He's taken care of the enemy. Now, he's real, the enemy. I get all that, friend. But we don't do stuff for victory. We do it from victory. If you get where he is. It's abnormal for Christians not to live in spiritual breakthrough. If we get the revelation of where Christ is today. Seated at the right hand of the majesty of heaven. Confirmed who he is. He's conquered the enemy. He's ruling and reigning. He's done his job. His work is finished. His earthly mission is done. I listen to singers and worshippers and even Christians and some pastors talk about Jesus like his work isn't finished. In actual fact, many of us are trying to walk in what he already walked in. Because we haven't understood his earthly mission is done. Jesus has no longer an earthly mission. He did it all. And then he released that power in us to walk in that power. And the Bible says his heavenly mission is to intercede on our behalf. I love the fact that devil's roaming and Jesus is seated. Devil's trying to mess it up. It's complete. It's finished. Never to be done again. And here's the thing. He's conquering king. He's coming back. I tell you, I'm nervous for his return. I long for it, but I'm nervous. Because I don't think the people we think already are ready. And I don't say that with any pride or arrogance. I shudder for people who think they're ready who are not. Because of their limited understanding of who Jesus is. Are you with me, friends? But this time when he comes, every man will know. And when he came as a lamb to the slaughter. But he's not coming back as a lamb to the slaughter. He did the lamb to the slaughter thing, praise God. Without the lamb to the slaughter, we had nothing. But he's coming back as the right, according to the book of Revelation, he's coming back as the righteous judge, as the ruling and reigning king. And as the loving bridegroom for his bride. And everybody will know that day. I don't know what you think about that, but for me, we have a job to do. To tell these people to get ready for someone who's coming back. And when he comes back, be ready for him. Now this is, you might say, gee, this is harsh. No, friends, this is wow. This cleans it all up for me. This is get rid of the distractions and all the stuff I'm involved in or people want me to get involved in that actually God has never called us to be involved in. This gets the church back on track saying, Jesus is awesome. Jesus is the focus, the center of it all. This is wow for me. But here's the reality, friends. Honestly, that many people are wowed by Jesus but untouched by that in their lives. See, when Jesus doesn't want to be part of our lives, he doesn't want to be added to our lives. He wants to be our life. And that's where I want to kind of just try and land it tonight. I am shocked how Jesus demanded things of people. Gentle Jesus, meek and mild. Really? Just read the Gospels. This Jesus hasn't changed. People have said to me, oh, you know that kind of everything Jesus taught before he went to the cross is old covenant. With all due respect, everything Jesus taught was in a revelation and understanding of a prophetic nature of kingdom life that we can live in. And he taught us how to live and then went to the cross and died and was raised from the dead and gave us the power through the Holy Spirit to live and do what he said we called to do. How convenient to say it's old covenant. Jesus taught us how to live. So what he demanded of his disciples, may I suggest, he still demands of us today. However, we've been empowered and we have a greater revelation of Christ, not the one who walked this earth, the one who's seated in the highest place. Hard to follow him if you haven't seen him. But obviously, if you've seen him, we should be following. And there are three encounters in Scripture that shock me on following Jesus. And you go read them for yourself in Luke chapter 9. But the first guy, Jesus is on the road to Jerusalem. And he's walking down the road. Luke chapter 9, I think it's in verse 58. Please go read it. And a man runs up to Jesus. This is profound. And he says, Jesus, I will follow you wherever you go. I mean, as a pastor, I long for that response. I would be like, oh, praise God, somebody's listening. He comes up and he says, Jesus, wherever you go, I'm going to follow you. How many believe that's a good heart? It's a brilliant heart. But you know what Jesus says? Foxes have holes or dens, and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. What are you saying? May I suggest Jesus is addressing the biggest God of our culture today. Being what? Comfort. The biggest God of our day. Okay, maybe not here, but in America. And what is that? Comfort. What's in it for me? If I come to your church, do you have kids ministry? They're great questions, but what will you do for me? And Jesus says, you have no idea what you're saying. Why is that? Because Jesus, in the context, was on his way to Jerusalem, knowing what lay before him there. What was it? Beheading, beaten, tortured, humiliated, and ultimately, ultimately, he was going to go to the cross. Some of his disciples were beheaded. Are you there? So Jesus says, you don't have any idea. And if you read the text before, you'll realize Jesus actually didn't have anywhere to stay. And he was saying, you have no idea what it means to follow me. I want to tell you this evening, please. To follow Jesus truly. To sing a song, Jesus be the center of my life. Here's what he wants to tell us. He's not guaranteeing us comfort here on earth. Or wealth. Or earthly security. Contrary to the prosperity preachers of our day. You mean you don't believe in prosperity? Oh, I do. But Jesus didn't die for your prosperity. In actual fact, if you're going to follow him, he's saying, those things can't be that important to you. Now, I know we lose half the church by just preaching that. But I didn't say that he did. And I'm telling you, friends, if you're wowed by him, he's saying, hey, you're worth it, Jesus. He doesn't not want you to have those things, but he doesn't promise you those things like most evangelists promise. Jesus doesn't promise. He actually says, if you're going to follow me, it's uncomfortable. I don't know too many people who are looking for uncomfortable lives right now. In actual fact, as a father and a husband, my job is to make sure my family is comfortable. Jesus never promises comfort. He says, you get nothing. Okay, read it and let's move to the next point. I mean, I'm just telling you what Jesus said. Are you there? But if you only preach that, people, this is too hard. If you get the wow of who Christ is, surely, friends, in our hearts we're saying, hey, if he gives us comfort or doesn't, earthly security is not important when it comes to heavenly for eternity. Here's what I want to say. If you're looking for earthly comfort, you're probably not going to find it in Christ. Some of you in this room have given up a heck of a lot to do what you're called to do. I just look around. Some of you have left countries and families. And here's the good thing. You didn't do it for this nation or for the city you're in. You did it because of your obsession for Jesus. And when you lose that obsession, the price becomes too much. You buy into the lie of the culture that it's all about your comfort. And when it's about your comfort, with all due respect, you're going to end up going back to where you've come from. Or you're going to be a burden to the place you're supposed to be a blessing. Oh, this is harsh. No, this is truth. If I have to weigh it all up all the time, what's the point? But if I get the revelation of Christ, I didn't move to Denver for Denver, or for a church plant, or for a nation, or I moved because of my passion for Christ. And when I get off the passion for Christ, I get the price of this is too hard. My family's all back in Australia. I want to go back there. I miss my dad. I miss him. I've got to tell you, he's my closest male friend. I miss my dad who lives in Australia. He's a delight for me, but and I know he hasn't got much longer in his life, and I'm going to kick myself when he's no longer here on earth. But this I know, I'm not here because of it. I'm here because of Christ. And that price of, wow, you're awesome. And I am living an incredible life, and God blesses me beyond. Honestly, friend. But this I want to tell you, I'm not in it for that, because if I'm in it for that, I'm going back. But how can I not be in it when I've seen Him? It's going to get harder in our nation. I'm telling you. Not a prophet of doom. Fact of truth. The world is getting worse. The church ought to be getting better. Why isn't it? Because we've lost our love for Christ. And we can't pay the price. Why? Because it's all about my comfort, my security. And you've been promised from some evangelist that Jesus is your Santa Claus who wants to give you all that you want. And I've got to tell you, that's not in the Bible. And He said, you want to follow Me? It's going to cost you. It's uncomfortable to follow Jesus. Some of us are like, I'm going home. No, no. Jesus makes it worthwhile. But surely. You know, if it costs us nothing, may I suggest, it's worth nothing. Yeah, we think, oh, such a price. I mean, friends, I'm willing to die for something that I care for. Jesus said that about the whole, when He said that this kingdom is like a man who finds a treasure and joyfully sells all that he has for that treasure. Gives it all up because of that treasure. That treasure becomes the passion of his life. That's what Jesus should be for us. And at times we move from it, we just got to come back to it and say, wow, Jesus, I'm so wild that I'm willing to say, okay, uncomfortable here maybe. Even in 2014, going into 2015, here in Ontario, Canada. Second guy, quickly, quickly. Second guy comes out. Jesus goes up to him and says, come follow Me. And the man says, let me first go and bury my father. And then I'll come follow you. And Jesus says something harsh. Let the dead bury the dead. But you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Now friends, that's radical. But here's what I want us to understand. I listen to people talk about like that man was on his way to a funeral. That's not true. The context was simply this. That man was saying, let my father first die and let me first then get my earthly inheritance from him. And once I get that inheritance, I will come follow you. And Jesus knew that the delaying of following would be the end of following, because he would never, ever follow. And here's what I want to suggest. Many people today want their earthly inheritance and then say, I'll come follow you. Jesus says, hang on. There's an urgency about following me. And he doesn't say, come follow me. He says, go and proclaim this gospel, this kingdom message. Following Christ, number one, is uncomfortable. Number two, is urgent. I watched that tsunami hit years ago back. Remember in Malaysia? It was horrific. I don't know if any of you watched on TV. I want to suggest that we live in a spiritual tsunami. It is happening around us all the time. But we don't see it. And it's so easy to be duped in a country or a nation like this because it's so beautiful and people seem to have it all together. But this I've got to tell you, spiritually, this is a disaster zone. And Jesus said, he didn't say don't go to funerals. He went to funerals. He messed them up. But he said, don't look for an earthly inheritance for I really want to challenge some of us tonight. I believe, not that if you are a business person, that's not an earthly inheritance. That's a God-given responsibility in ministry. But don't look to be successful before you can do what Christ called you to do. Some of us have this logical Babylonian thinking that when I get my business up and running, then I can give time to follow Christ. Can I suggest, make your life about Christ first. And the rest will find its way. And that's what Jesus was saying to that man. I know every day is urgent, but I don't believe we're living in more urgent times than right now. Surely you believe that. People are dying because of their being Americans. They're being killed just because they're Americans or Canadians. People are losing. We know people around the world that are dying for their faith, friends. This is not some hairdo, try Jesus. A new hairstyle, try Him. They're dying for what they believe. They literally are losing families and walk away. This is no game. I know this is, but there's an urgency about our hour. And here's the good deal. We have this life-saving message. In actual fact, Jesus, was saying, don't worry about those who are physically dead. Spiritually, people are dead everywhere. And this gospel, as we keep saying, is not about making good people, bad people good. It's about making dead people come to life. We have that message. Jesus said, that's what I want you to get out there and proclaim this urgent message. And you can't respond to this meeting tonight or this message emotionally because God doesn't look to emotion. It's faith. But this I've got to tell you. There is an urgency about the hour we're living in. Friends, there is. This is not a game. The last thing is the man says, I'll follow you, Jesus. I'll follow you. But let me first go and say goodbye to my parents. And Jesus said, any man who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is not fit for my kingdom. What was Jesus saying? He was saying, I believe that I, as Jesus, am more important than any other relationship you'll ever have. He's not saying, hate your family. I know we quote that, but he didn't mean it like that. He was saying, this relationship with me is the most important relationship you have. And he was also saying, because if you understand in those days, they never had tractors. And so when you were plowing, you would have your oxen and you would follow them and you would plow before you sow. But if you look back, if you just looked over, you would cut across and you'd mess it up and you'd have to start again. It was a waste of time. And he was saying, if you're going to follow me and keep looking back, you're wasting your time. In actual fact, he said, you're not fit to follow me. Now these are harsh words, friends. But you can't follow Christ. You can't be wowed by Christ and keep looking over your shoulder of what you've left or of all these other important relationships that are important, but in light of Christ are not important. Are you there? Now, I'm not saying leave your wives, go and divorce. But I am saying this honestly. We've seen it over and over again. People radical for Jesus, following Christ, and then suddenly, can't have a child, forgive me for using this. And then they finally, we stand with them as a church and and they fall pregnant miraculously and they disappear. No longer serving Jesus. Not even talking about coming to church. Just gone. And that's their new ministry. They're putting all these relationships before this relationship. See, the thing we've got to understand is when Jesus was addressing those guys, they understood the Old Testament. He was speaking to people who understood the Old Testament in that culture. And if you know the Old Testament, you'll know there's another story about a man who was plowing oxen. And it was when Elijah and Elisha, when God said to Elijah, go find Elisha, he's going to succeed your ministry. Remember the story? So he goes and he finds Elisha. And what's Elisha doing? Plowing the oxen. And Elijah calls him, puts his cloak over him, says, come. And And Elisha says, let me first go and say goodbye to my mother and father. And what did Elijah say? Oh my goodness. Oh, he didn't say that, but what have I done? In other words, go and do this. See, Jesus knew he was speaking to people who respected and honored Elijah as the great prophet, and he was a great prophet. But Jesus was making this clear. I'm not Elijah. I'm not a prophet. I'm Jesus. I'm above any other one you've ever met or heard of. And while Elijah said, go, I'm saying, don't go. You uncompromisingly follow me. You there? Now, I hope this has liberated you, because it liberates me. I know that it can be tough, and but if we see him, you see, friends, we can't say we follow Christ if we're looking for comfort, if there's no urgency, and if we're compromising. And I'm not just saying in sin. I'm not asking, are you dabbling in sin? I'm asking, is there compromise in ministry or in your life or what you're involved in? Or, you know, that whole thing, I've decided to follow Jesus, no turning back. Remember how I remember coming to Jesus. I watched Thief in the Night. I'm telling you, it scared me into heaven, which you can't get scared in because it's not an emotional response. And I remember singing that song, we have decided to follow Jesus. The cross before me, the world. No, no, and go with me. Still, I'll follow. Remember that? And I know Hillsong redid it, and now we're singing, I have decided to follow Jesus. But seriously, following him and believing in him are very different. Receiving Jesus and following him are very different. Believing in a Savior is very different to believing in a Lord. I think in this nation, in North America, the biggest challenge we have is understanding Lordship. See, we can manipulate people to go to meetings. You weren't here on Sunday. Why weren't you here? And manipulate, make people feel bad. Friends, it's not going to work. Go to nations. Go and do this thing. Go and be a blessing in your city. It's not going to work. But when we get a revelation of Lordship, my Lord, wow, you're awesome. I'm overwhelmed daily. Wow, you're unbelievable. Wow, what you've done. Wow, what you've done. If it was just for me, you did it for me. Wow. I can follow you, Jesus. I can trust you, Jesus. I can go where you've called me to go, and I can do what you've called me to do. And I can be what you said I can be, because you did it all. And I want to surrender and submit. And I want to surrender and submit. And I want to live a daily reminder of surrendering and submitting. I want to preach what you've called me to preach. I want to say what you want me to say. I want my marriage to reflect Christ. Not a good marriage, Christ. I don't want a good marriage with Nicole. I want our marriage to reflect Christ. I want my kids to see their dad obsessed with Jesus, because that's the one who's going to hold them true to their future. I want the church that I passionately, with my wonderful wife, planted 5 years ago in Colorado, wherever I live. And I want to tell you, that church, not in it, that church I want to know will stand when I go. Wherever I go next. And it's not going to be because of my good preaching or even my good leadership or the good songs or the good boy. It's going to be on their revelation of Christ, because he doesn't change. No church should split in a transition. Why? Because in a transition, if Jesus is the focus, he stays even when the leader goes. People's hope and faith in him. When we have a rough patch in our marriage, Jesus holds us together. I could go on, and I'm not going. And it's easy for guys to walk away from their wives if they have never understood Lordship. Being honest. Better option, I'll go find someone else. But when you get Lordship, you can walk out your marriage. I'm telling you, friends. But if you don't get lordship, there's a better option. You're done. Walking out on churches, living in sin, whatever we do. Jesus unites. And wherever he's exalted, God favors those people. And where God favors those people, may I suggest, the Holy Spirit is evident and real and manifesting in and through people's lives. You make it about Jesus, your ministry will follow. It's all about Jesus. Stand with me, please.